And what I want to do is just have a short time where we actually begin to reflect on the goodness of the Lord that He has given to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to read one verse, verse 3. Paul says that he is making mention of the church at Thessalonica in thanksgiving, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You know, when we talk about the evidences of salvation, they, of course, are varied. They, of course, have different measure. When some people get saved, there's always a change, but that change may not be so radical and so transformative, especially if they've been raised in a good Bible-believing church. There may not be, you know, the change that might come from a person who's on drugs and he's drinking and, you know, he's down in the gutters and he gets saved and all of a sudden he's not doing that anymore and he's in church. We would call that, oh, you know, he really got saved. And there's varying works of the Holy Spirit. But in all of those works, whether you're talking about the person so radically transformed that we all want to hear his testimony, to the person that's been raised in a Bible-believing church, and you ask them to give a testimony, and they say, well, it's not very, very exciting. I got under conviction, I walked an aisle, they gave me the gospel, I turned, I believed, I'm saved. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? And yet they'll say, well, that's not as exciting as someone who did this. But regardless of either one of those differences on the poll there, they all get the same thing. Well, what does a genuine believer get at the point of his justification? Well, look at verse 3 again. There's three of them. Do you see them? There is the work of what? Faith. There is the labor of and patience of hope. So when a person comes to know the Lord, they do get the gift of faith and they believe. They do also be given the love of God. So now they can love God with all their being, and they can begin to love others as they would love themselves. And there is this hope that is out there. So you have these three aspects, faith, love, and hope. Well, what would that look like? Well, I think we're all aware that faith is faith in the objective Word of God. And in fact, if you look at chapter 2 of this same book and look at verse 13, Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually," what? "Works also in you that believe." If you go back and look at chapter 1 and verse 3, what you'll see there is you have the work of faith. What is the work of faith? It is that word that is effectually working in their lives. What does that look like? Well, they're not receiving that word as the word of men, but their faith is resting in the word of God and what has been presented. That living word working effectually in them. And the result of that effectual work was tremendous, because look in chapter 1 and look at verse 7, that church body actually became in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your what? Your faith is being spoken of. So their faith in the objective truth of the Word of God was such encouragement and so communicated that it was echoed out in all of that geographical location, so that there were places that Paul himself did not have to go and evangelize, because everybody was talking about it, and definitely everybody within the other churches of God that had heard about this. They were excited about what was happening there. This truly was a work of faith, wasn't it, that was laboring inside of them. And that's true in every genuine believer, because living faith is true in Christ. His faith is not dead, his faith is living. So you have that work of faith that is there, and Paul was remembering verse 3 of chapter 1, that work of faith. The second evidence is love. The Bible says the labor of love. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You know, it does require work to love. You know, that's why a lot of people don't put a lot of energy into it, because it requires energy to do that. You say, well, I don't have any problem loving. Well, you're probably referring to people that love you. It's loving people that don't love you. Does that require work? That does require work. There is this labor of love both to God and to their fellow man. Go over to 2 Thessalonians, a couple pages over, chapter 1, and look at verse 3, where Paul goes back to that congregation and he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Now watch this, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other, what's the verb? It abounds. So it's not just that it is in existence, it's in existing, but it's also abounding toward one another. Now that's a work of God, isn't it? So you have this congregation that has this work of faith, faith in the objective word of God as given through the apostolic company. You have the labor of love toward God and toward their fellow man. And that labor of love toward God is seen in their labor of love toward each other. The more we love God, the more we're going to love who? One another. The more we love God, the more love that we can express to people that are perhaps outside the boundaries of our congregation. And so how do you increase your love to your fellow man? You increase your love to God. Because it's real easy for us to deceive ourselves and say, oh, you know, I do love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, and then be ugly to our fellow man. And so we have this love for Christ that was being manifested in their love one toward another. And doesn't that make sense? If I love God with all my heart, then I'm going to love you, because who's in you? Christ is in you, and he's God. So if I'm loving God with all my heart, then of necessity, I'm going to end up loving you, one another, because Christ is in you. And so we have that tie there. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse 10. He's talking about the wicked one that is to be revealed, but he says in chapter 2 and verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they did not receive the what that they might be saved? The love of the truth. And he just didn't say they didn't receive the truth. They didn't receive the what of the truth? The love that comes out of that truth. And so we have the work of faith, we have the labor of love, and then thirdly, we have hope. And what kind of hope is it? It's patience of hope. You know, this congregation received the word in much affliction. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, that which they had faith in much affliction. Now, folks, the manifestation of our hope in Christ is seen when we are afflicted. Is our hope genuine? Is our hope sustaining? And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, go back over there, you'll see again he brings this out concerning their hope. He says in chapter 1 and verse 4, we've already read this, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you what? Endure. And boy, did this church endure affliction. How so? Well, folks, you remember they actually lost membership. They had people that died for Christ in that congregation. Did it slow them down? Did it cause them to go hide in a corner? No, they're echoing their faith, aren't they? That is out there. That's a work of grace, isn't it? And it's patience that is being seen in the light of that affliction. Their hope in Christ endured in light of his, I was going to say, delayed coming, but it can't be a delayed coming because he's always on time, right? So in light of his coming, they still were enduring in that hope. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 5, Paul writes, "Now the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Now, brethren, you and I can't patiently wait unless we have hope. Right? We have to have hope in the unseen to be able to endure that in the fight of afflictions. So the evidences of God's work, what were they in the church at Thessalonica? Well, it was the work of faith. That's what you're looking for, right? It was the labor of love. And love specifically one to another, and it was abounding. And Paul, being the great apostle, wanted it more and more in their lives. And there was this patience of hope. They were waiting for the Lord's coming, even to the point that they were willing to suffer loss in their membership, as it were, through death, and they were willing to still echo out the word of the Lord. That's great faith that's going on here. Now, having said all that, that really sets up for our meditation. Folks, if these three things were evident in the life of the members of the body of Christ, would you not think that they would have been evident in the life of our Lord? And the answer to that is what? Absolutely. So let's just pause and think about this as we prepare our hearts. Was faith living and working in the life of our Messiah, Jesus? Did our Lord believe the objective word of God? The answer to that is dogmatically what? Absolutely. Folks, morning by morning, Isaiah says, he woke up and the Lord opened up his understanding. And he was not rebellious, was he? His ears as a human being were opened up to what those Old Testament passages were speaking of. They were speaking of him. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? How would you like, as it were, to be Christ, be Jesus, and come to that understanding? In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The same one who could take from Moses all the way through the prophets and teach those disciples that all things that are written of me, so he would communicate things like that to his disciples. And folks, he did believe it, didn't he? And I'll just remind you of one thing that is amazing to me. How frequently did our Lord come to those 12 men and say, I just want you to know that I'm going to be delivered over to wicked men. And they're going to do with me whatever they will. And I'm going to die. But don't worry. I'm going to what? I'm going to rise the third day. Now, where do you get that? Where did he come to the understanding of a suffering Savior? Well, he would quote passages to our apostles about that, to these men. Or this, he would say, the authority to lay down my life has been given to me. But I also have given to me by the Father. That means the Father verbalized this to him. That I have the authority to take it up again. Now I'm just going to tell you, when I think about that kind of faith, I'm stunned. Or how about this? Don't you understand that a corn of wheat has to fall to the ground and die? But afterwards, it bringeth forth much what? Can you believe the faith that it would take to actually engage death and believe what God the Father had spoken to him, that he would rise again and that he would retain his glory? The glory that he had before the foundation of the world. Folks, that's faith, isn't it? In what the Father has said in his word. And you know what? One day we're going to face death. And we don't have the authority to take up our lives in and of ourselves. But I tell you what, we know the one who has the authority to do that. And our faith may be weak or it may be mediocre, but we're going to have to believe those words. We're going to have to believe because the Bible says so and Jesus told us so that one day we're going to rise again. Is it going to happen? I hope you believe that. And our Lord believed that. He definitely had the work of God in his soul. The people asked Jesus, what must we do to work the work of God? He says, I'll tell you what the work of God is. The work of God is that you believe. And he believed, didn't he? Secondly, did our Lord have laboring love? I don't know the amount of power that it would take to love disciples who are always arguing who's the greatest. Would you? You're about to die within several hours, and they're debating who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And how many times did our Lord teach them this? Well, I know of at least three times in the Scripture, three different times they're debating over who's the greatest, and our Lord had to teach them the same thing every time. Is that love? Folks, or how about this? God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet, Christ died for us. Remember that to fulfill the law, he had to love. Right? You have to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. He had to love. How much power would it take to love perfectly through the ordeal of being crucified? Would that be a labor? A labor of love? He had the work of faith. He had the labor of love. And I think it's very evident that he had patience of hope, didn't he? He actually knew. He knew that on that cross, was God going to deliver him off that cross? The answer was what? Is that patient? He knew as those nails were there, and as the blood was flowing, and as his physical body and life ebbing out of his soul. Would you call that patience of a hope in God? And folks, when he had laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't lose his hope. Or this, and we don't know what occurred in those 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the belly of the earth. But we do know this. 3 days and three nights is not immediate delivery, is it? His body rests in hope. He had to bear under that, didn't he? And as we look at that and we say to ourselves, there is no way that I could have the power of God in my life to that degree. That would take an infinite amount of power. The answer to that is absolutely, right? It would take the complete arm of God. But folks, our trials come to us in measure. Right? And the power to work your faith, to love laboriously, to be patient in your hope, the power to do that is in equal measure to the measure of the trial. We can do it by His grace. Now I want to conclude by asking a question. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. We all see that? Do we all see it in our Lord? Now here's the question. Is there a greatest of these, or are they all equal? In other words, is faith, hope, and love equal, or is there a greatness to one of these or more than these? Now, if you talk to typically believing people, they live as if there is one greater than all the others. Can you tell me which one that is in practicality? Which one is emphasized more than all the others? Faith, love, or hope? What do you think? Any guesses? And maybe you would say hope is emphasized more, practically. Okay, we got zero. Okay, how about love? Okay. How about faith? Floyd, you didn't vote. Okay. I would say to you that what is practically emphasized as the greatest is faith. In fact, people will make statements like this, you know, if you just believe more, then God would work. Or if we need revival, how are we going to get revival? We gotta believe. When people get saved, they get saved by faith. What the greatest of these is our faith. Okay, but is there a greatest one? And if so, scripturally, which one is it? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me, chapter 13. And we'll go to the end of that chapter. And I want to begin reading in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known now. And now abides faith. Now you've seen that, right? Hope. You've seen that, right? And what? Charity or love. The same three evidences that are given of a genuine conversion in that Thessalonica church. All right. Now abides faith, hope, charity. These three. Did you get that? These three. But the greatest of these is what? It's love. It's not faith, and it's not hope. The greatest of these is that cruciform love of Jesus Christ. Now why? Look at the passage. Because, folks, one day, my faith, which I must have because my knowledge, verse 12, is in part, but one day I'm going to know how. Look at what it says. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am what? In other words, my faith, I have to have faith right now because I only know in part. But one day I'm going to know fully. Or hope. Look at what it says, verse 12. Now we see through a glass darkly. But one day I'm going to see him what? Face to face. So I have to have a confident expectation because I'm looking through this glass very darkly. I can see the light, but it's very dim. It's fuzzy, as it were. But one day I'm not going to need hope because hope that is seen is not hope. I'm going to see him face to face. But what about love? Our King James translation says, verse 8, love never what? Never fails. Folks, how long are we going to love? How long are we going to love God? Forever. And it's going to grow forever. How long are we going to love each other? Forever. And it's going to grow. So you have in our lives and in the life of our Lord, faith, love, hope. You have in his life the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope. And the greatest of these is love. And it should be the greatest in our life also. So as our men come forward and prepare this table, let's bow our heads and begin to prepare our hearts as we gaze upon the beauty of God.